Please stand for a reading from God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Use the things that we study this morning to help us to become more like the one that we love. We give him all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a message this morning that's going to consider Joseph. He doesn't say anything at all. Not one word in Scripture is attributed to Joseph. But it is a beautiful morning to consider these things. It's Christmas Day in a crisp and wonderful New England. And there would be a temptation today, I think, and an occasion where we might be tempted to take the easy way out. You know, we come together and we talk about the heartwarming stories of the gospel and the coming into the world of Jesus. We fellowship with our friends for a little bit, and then we go home feeling well. Despite all of the heartwarming stories, the magi and the shepherds and the humility of the manger, our gospel message this morning may be especially meaningful to those who are struggling with faith, finding it hard as the times become more and more difficult. Faith, as we all know, can be difficult, and faith can be especially difficult in difficult times. It's one thing to talk about hope, to talk about following Jesus, to talk about forgiveness, until the path becomes really difficult. And then we can find ourselves questioning things. I'd like to share something today that will hopefully connect us more to the one that we love, the one that we remember coming into the world this morning, and the one who sustains us in every circumstance, but to do it in a way that will be helpful and hopefully give us something that we can take away from here that will be a blessing to us. As I reflected on this gospel story, I was thinking about what the world would look like if Joseph had done the right thing. If Joseph had done the right thing. Now, what I mean by that is if he had done the thing that was right in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of his religion, in the eyes of his society, in the eyes of his scriptures. And we're going to see today that Joseph's actions bucked all of those things because he received divine revelation from an angel and he decided to take a road that was very, very risky, a risky road of obedience. Joseph doesn't get a lot of airtime in the scriptures, as I said. He's a silent player in this wonderful drama of Jesus' birth and Jesus coming into the world. He's not a songwriter. He doesn't leave us a song. He doesn't leave us a psalm. He doesn't leave us a declaration of praise after he hears from the angel. He's not a poet. He doesn't leave us a Magnificat. Mary has that beautiful Magnificat, you know, that is just loaded with allusions to Old Testament scripture. Nothing like that. We don't even have any monologues or dialogues or discussions. Nothing. But of course, what Joseph does, what he actually does is what gives him a place in the biblical record that is worthy of our consideration. And what he does is choose to do the wrong thing, to go against the people of his day, the thinking of his day, the society that he was in, the religion of his day. He actually chooses the hard way, the wrong way. He chooses a life of shame, as we will see. scorn in the eyes of the world. He chooses to obey an angelic summons to marry a woman who is pregnant with a baby that is certainly not his. And he knows this. Later, he'll obey another angelic command to run away from his home, to go to Egypt, and in doing so, he will save the life of his mysterious stepson. Then finally, he'll receive another angelic summons, a third one, telling him that it's okay to go home, and he'll go back and try to resettle and put the pieces back together in his hometown of Nazareth. And he'll do all of this in the scriptures without so much as one word coming from his mouth that's recorded. The witness of his life is not in his words, but it's in the quiet obedience of his decision to do the wrong thing in the eyes of the world. The hard thing. We're going to learn a few lessons about Joseph's life because he is a man who is worthy of our imitation. His faith was great. Can you imagine how much Jesus loved his stepfather Joseph? This is going to be very poignant, I think, as we move along today and think about something that Jesus had to endure that many of us in this room have also had to endure. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. Scripture tells us that he was the husband of Mary in a couple of places. We know that. We know that he was Jesus' stepfather, but not his actual father. We know that his father was from the line of David, which meant that Jesus had the legal right through Joseph to be the king of Israel, according to the line of David. Jesus was thought to be the biological son of Joseph, and therefore he is called a number of times in the scriptures the son of Joseph, always from the viewpoint of the crowd or of the community. One time he's called the son of the technon, the carpenter, as it's translated in our Bible. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He only appears in two books of the Bible, Matthew and Luke. He's identified as a technon, usually translated a carpenter, but a technon literally means a craftsman. And so he could have been a craftsman working with wood, stone. He could have been a stonemason or with metal. And he was skilled at doing this. An angelic summons instructed Joseph to name Mary's child Jesus. We read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. As he considered these things, that is, as Joseph considered secretly putting Mary away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that literally means Yahweh saves. Because of a census that had been famously decreed by Caesar Augustus, Joseph and Mary prepared to travel in the last days of her pregnancy. Joseph's Davidic line required that he would have to make the journey to Bethlehem from Nazareth for the purpose of this census. But here's something that's often missed. Only the males had to appear for the census. He could have left Mary home. And she's in the latter stages of her pregnancy, and I don't think he's got any prophecy in mind where I got to get the baby to Bethlehem because that's where the baby's going to be. You know, I don't think any of that is happening. But he takes Mary with him, and I think the reason for that is out of concern for his wife. Because knowing that the time of birth was close, leaving her in Nazareth would have left her vulnerable to public ridicule. To public ridicule. I mean, listen, people knew how to count to nine back then, just like they know how to count to nine today, right? They knew that this baby was coming soon. And so, as a result, I think Joseph took Mary with him in order to protect her. Eventually, Joseph was warned in a dream that he must take his family and flee to Egypt to escape Herod. Joseph obeyed. No doubt it was funded by the gifts that they had received from the Magi. In accordance with Jewish law, Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And when they did, they were astonished by the prophecy of Simeon, an old prophet who had been waiting for the coming of the Lord's Messiah. There's something else, though, that we see in this presentation. We see that Joseph and Mary were poor. And we know this because of the offering that they brought. Now imagine this. According to the law of Moses, at that time, an offering would have to be made, an offering of a turtle dove and a lamb, unless you couldn't afford a lamb. This was what I call the poverty option. God said, in a case like that, you can present two turtle doves. And that's what Joseph did. He presented two turtle doves. So this tells us something about the humility of our Lord, for sure, right? I mean, the mom and dad that he steps into the world and is under the care of don't have enough money to present an offering that is the prescribed offering, but they take the poverty option. The last time that we read about Joseph in the Gospels, I'm just giving you a whole picture of everything that we see in the Bible about Joseph, and we're already at the end of it. The last time that we read about Joseph in the Gospel is during a trip to Jerusalem. Jesus is 12 years old. And on the way back, you remember, Joseph and Mary remember that they forgot to bring Jesus. My mom and dad left my brother Mike at Ann and Hope one time. I don't think they should have picked him up, but they did. They went back and they got him. This was Jesus. Of course they're going to go get him. They realized that he was gone. They went back and they found him confounding the rabbis with this wise teaching. And after this story, we never hear about Joseph again. Now this tells us something. This tells us that between the age of 12 and the age of 30, when Jesus began his public ministry, Joseph died. Joseph died. And this is something that I've never actually heard it talked about in church. But Jesus lost a father. Jesus experienced the loss of a good and godly man that was his stepfather, that raised him up, that loved him, that put his own life on the line to protect him. Jesus knew what that sorrow was about. You know, I've cried when I've lost people that I love. You have too. And our Lord was not immune to that suffering. He encountered it as well. We don't know when Joseph died. Jesus may have been 13. He may have been 29. But certainly we know that he knew what it was like to lose a really good father figure. As I've said, Joseph was a technon. He was a craftsman of some kind. And prior to his public ministry, Jesus learned that trade. Can you imagine the countless hours that Jesus spent at the side of his stepfather, learning all of the skills of the trade so that they could take that wood, stone, metal, whatever it was, and fashion it into something that they could sell at the market, hour after hour after hour. So I think it was very difficult for Jesus to say goodbye to this man that clearly he would have loved. And this Christmas morning, I think, as wonderful as it is in so many ways, is also a reminder that there are people in this congregation right now, people who listen to this message after online, who are hurting because they've lost somebody that they love this year. You know that our church family has gone through that on a number of occasions. Maybe somebody that you're thinking about that was here last Christmas and isn't today is breaking your heart. And that's what I think is so beautiful about this story. The story of Joseph shows us that Jesus understands even that. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer loss. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every respect, even as we are. The King James says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tested, even as we are, yet without sin. And so because of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that we have a Savior who has felt the things that we felt, who has hurt the way that we hurt, who has known what it's like to walk under the broiling sun and in the cold and gone without food and had times of plenty and had times of suffering. And ultimately went to a cross where the Bible says he suffered as no man ever suffered. It helps us to understand that no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what loss we may be feeling, Jesus is not insensitive to those things. Jesus actually endured those very same things. And because of that, because of Hebrews 4:15, we have Hebrews 4:16, that we can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the good Savior that we have. Amen? So I've learned something in my 40 years of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I've learned. That if Jesus felt a hammer in the palm of his hand for me, then he knows the way I feel all the time. All the time. One of the truly beautiful truths of Christmas is that when Jesus came, he came in the flesh. He was like us. He became like us. He met us in our sufferings and he joined us in our hardship. It may be the most astounding mystery of the incarnation that the sovereign and transcendent God, who should be entirely unrelatable to every one of us, defying all odds and confounding every explanation, has somehow made himself profoundly relatable to us. Jesus gets us. We serve a God who's familiar with pain and sorrow. The Bible says that when the Messiah comes, he would be a man of sorrows. And he has shared with our sufferings, and therefore he can sympathize with us and help us to navigate even the most difficult valleys of life. This is an important lesson for us to learn. We can cope with the worst disasters of life, even death. Why? Because Jesus showed us how to deal with death. Jesus dealt with death. And the way he dealt with death is very instructive for us. He dealt with death as a conquered foe. He treated death as though it were not the end, but that there was a gathering that was coming later of all believers where we would be together with the people who have preceded us in death, who have gone ahead of us to be with the Lord, who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to know the Lord. There's a homecoming. So the tears that I wept when my mom died are temporary tears. Jesus taught us that. He dealt with death as a foe that had already been conquered. As a matter of fact, almost with contempt, when he was brought before Jairus' daughter, Jairus' daughter died, as you know, and begged Jesus to come. And by the time that Jesus starts coming, she had already died. But Jesus goes anyway, and he turns and he says to the crowds when he walks into the house, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she's only sleeping." And then also in John chapter 11, when his friend Lazarus died, and he deliberately delays 3 days before going there, he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him." And then the scripture tells us that the disciples are like, "What do you mean he's fallen asleep? You're going to wake, you know, what's this all about?" Well, in the next verse, it says they didn't understand. So Jesus plainly said, "Lazarus has died, and I'm going to wake him." This is Jesus. Lazarus had died, but he wasn't going to be dead for long because Jesus is the one who knows how to wake the dead. Amen. Jesus saw death for what it is, a detrimental side effect of sin, something that he was going to deal with. But John tells us that Jesus was the life. From Jesus' perspective, death was nothing more than falling asleep, and Jesus knows how to wake the sleeping. So this helps us, doesn't it? Everything else we know about Joseph comes from church history, and there are some pretty bizarre stories. We call these apocryphal books or pseudepigraphal books. These are books that are either flat-out false, pseudepigrapha, or apocryphal, meaning that there are certain things we know about it that make them suspect. You know, apocryphal means hidden, right? But there are some stories that have become very famous, and they've ended up in the tradition of the church. One of them comes from the infancy gospel of Thomas, and it gives us a bizarre story from the early life of Jesus. And in all of these stories, Joseph is there kind of having to rebuke a very rambunctious child, Jesus. He's doing all kinds of things. But in this one story that is there that is pretty delightful, Jesus is 5 years old, and he takes some clay, and he makes 12 sparrows out of the clay, which is nice. You know, kids love mud. I bought my granddaughter a bucket of mud for Christmas. She loves it. Bought my grandson a stick. They've got everything they need now. But takes the mud, and, you know, kids love to do this, but here's the problem, folks. Jesus is 5 years old, and he did this on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, according to this, the infancy gospel of Thomas. Well, one of the Jewish neighbors sees Jesus down by the ford, and he sees him working on the Sabbath. So he goes to Joseph, and he says, "You got to straighten your kid out. The kid's doing what he shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath." And so, according to the story, Joseph goes and he finds Jesus down by the ford with these 12 little sparrows that he made, you know, and says, "Jesus, what are you doing? You know you're not supposed to be doing things like that on the Sabbath. Jesus responded by just saying, fly away from here. And the little sparrows came to life and they flew away. And he says, and remember me who gave you life. So not that this is probably not a true story, but it became so popular that in the 8th century, 700s, when the Quran was being written, the holy book of Islam, that story is in the Quran twice. So stories about Jesus and his stepfather are many, but not in the scriptures. We don't find out much in the scriptures. So in the little time that I have left, I want to just talk for a moment about Joseph, why he is worthy of our emulation. First of all, Matthew says that he was a righteous man. In Christian art, he's always portrayed with a lily. A lily is a symbol of purity and integrity, and we can assume that Joseph would have expected the same from any woman that he was planning to marry. After some consideration, though, I think that Joseph should be remembered more for what he did not do than what he did. He did not take the right course of action, as I said, with respect to Mary. He didn't take the legal option with respect to Mary. Instead, he followed what he believed to be the revealed will of God, the perfect will of God. Imagine this now. He knew that this baby was not his. To be perfectly honest, nobody then or now would believe that this baby was God's baby. This would require divine revelation. There were lots of miraculous babies in Joseph's Bible. Lots of dead wombs that had been opened up miraculously by the Lord. Even women who were well past the age of bearing children. But in every single case, these miraculous babies had a mom and a dad. So he was being asked to believe something truly amazing. And this righteousness of Joseph means that Joseph is a man who followed the Torah with all his heart. He was a pious man. And according to the Torah, the law of Moses, infidelity during engagement was considered adultery. A public divorce would have humiliated Mary, but would have saved his reputation. A private divorce would have been easier on Mary, but it would have been humiliating to him personally. Stoning, too, was an option for this crime. And I'm sure that Mary's pregnancy left Joseph feeling betrayed. I'm sure that it broke his heart. I'm sure that it left him hurt. He loved Mary. He must have wondered, how could she do this to me? How could she possibly have been so callous with my love? But even in his hurt, he loves her too much to put her away publicly. We see something about his character here, don't we? There's real love and compassion there. He decides to put her away quietly because it seemed like the right thing to do. He didn't care as much about protecting his own good name as he cared about making the right choice and not humiliating this woman that he loved. He had no interest in seeking revenge. Men, let's be honest. If we were in that position, maybe we would seek revenge and we would feel justified in doing so. Not this godly man. So his kindness is evident here. He was a kind man. Despite believing that he'd been deceived, he was unwilling to disgrace Mary, according to Matthew 1 and verse 19. He decided to cover her by separating without drawing attention to her personal infidelity. He certainly could have chosen to punish her. Hurt people often do that too. Look for ways to hurt the one that hurt them. Not this guy. Not righteous Joseph. Not this kind man. He had zero interest in doing that. This was truly a remarkable man, but if only he could forget. Can you imagine how much this would have hurt him? With this in mind, he goes to bed. His heart is troubled. He's unsettled. Between the rock of loving Mary and the hard place of loving the Torah, he lays his head on his pillow, and he must have been thinking that my life has been turned upside down and inside out. It's at this point that he receives that visitation from the angel. So if we're going to be honest, Christmas, Jesus coming into the world, this story of stories begins with pain and fear and a desperate struggle. Joseph does the wrong things in the eyes of the world that he lives. He does the wrong thing in the eyes of his religious leaders. He chose rather to obey the angelic summons, to marry Mary, to receive the child of her womb as though that child were his own. And, watch this, to endure the ridicule of those who would count to 9 as clearly as we can. They would have known that that baby came too early, and therefore that would follow them for the rest of their lives. It's something else. about that first meeting with the angelic messenger, and it's jaw-dropping. The angelic messenger told him that Mary's baby would save the world. Save the world. Mary's baby would save the world. The child that had been conceived by a direct action of the Holy Spirit would fulfill all of the ancient hopes of God's people. The scriptures were about to come to life before their very eyes. The same Spirit who had brooded over the waters at the creation was now breaking into the world in an unimaginable way. A child was about to be born, Mary's child, and this child would be the Savior of the world. And so Joseph set out down a road that was difficult, a road that had not been taken before. No prophet, no man of God who had lived before had gone down this road. The uncharted wilderness of marriage to a pregnant fiance, naming this child and therefore claiming this child as his own, is what he did, but he knew better. This child was not his own. This child would not be Joseph Jr. He would be Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. And one more thing, make no mistake about it. This decision to follow the Lord's leading as it was declared to him through the angel would cost him dearly. I don't know if you know this or not, but every decision that we make to sell out and completely follow the Lord without distraction is going to be challenged and it's going to cost us. Well, this one certainly did. So much for a quiet life. He's marrying this woman. We're going to have a quiet life. I'm a craftsman, have a little business, have a nice family together. No, he spent the first years of his life on the run. Go to Egypt. One thing after another. Now, it wouldn't be that way for Joseph. Furthermore, he would have to, as I said, endure tremendous shame. There's no doubt that Mary's pregnancy would have been showing before their marriage, and Jesus obviously would have been born before they had been married for 9 months. That means that Jesus' birth would always be seen by the community as illegitimate, and this would have tarnished the entire family's reputation. So here's a good and godly man, and you know what, friends? Godly people really care about their reputation. That matters to them. And so he does the hard thing. He does the wrong thing in the eyes of the world and the society around him. In John chapter 8 and verse 41, Jesus is in his ministry, over 30 years old, clearly. And he's talking about, you are not of your father Abraham. And here's what the Jews say to him. Here's their remark. We were not born of sexual immorality. Insinuating that he was. The shame continued after the death of Joseph, but it didn't matter. Not to pious, righteous, kind Joseph, who stepped into his marriage knowing that he was committing to a life of judgment and ridicule by those around him. Like his stepson, he chooses to obey God and to make himself of no reputation. He chose, watch this phrase, and we're done, risky faithfulness. And in the days ahead, we're going to need to choose risky faithfulness because times may become very difficult for believers in this country as they are for the people of Sudan right now. We've had a real honeymoon with respect to persecution since our nation was founded, but things are changing and they're becoming more secular. Somebody said one time, if an angel comes to you and says, do not be afraid, it's time to really start being afraid. Things are going to get difficult, but as God's people, we need to stand for the truth. And I think that's something that we can learn from Joseph. Let's say this in closing this morning. The story of Joseph is the story of choosing the risky path of faithfulness over self-preservation. But this is often a lonely and uncharted road. We don't even always get the answers that we need to the next step from the scriptures. Sometimes we need to rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit to give us clarity about the step that is ahead of us. The path of risky faithfulness certainly includes guidance from the scriptures, but it requires more from us as well. It requires seeking guidance from God the Holy Spirit directly for each new situation for the difficult road that stretches before us. And so we follow not down a conventional path, but we choose to walk with the Lord Jesus down roads of the Spirit, risky roads of the Spirit. We could even call them Joseph roads of the Spirit. Christmas faithfulness. We have to live our lives in the Spirit, be in step with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and submit ourselves to the Spirit's prompting. We have this beautiful scripture in John chapter 16 where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit. And he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. When God the Holy Spirit becomes our guide and our teacher, we can follow the road with confidence, even though it's a difficult road, because we know that he will lead us into all the truth. But be careful, because the road that he leads us down is often uncomfortable. As we prepare to step into this new year, church, it may get more risky to be faithful, perhaps riskier than it's ever been before for believers in America. But may we be found faithfully following the voice of the Lord wherever that road leads, whatever that risk may be. Amen.